And the first reading is from chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now moving on to chapter 3, top of page 1071. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And finally, a single verse from chapter 8, verse 12. It's the one at the top of the service sheet. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've revealed in your word that you are the light of the world. And as we explore in the next few minutes exactly what that means, we ask that this wouldn't just be an intellectual exercise, but that you would draw each of us to yourself. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. The earth reminded us of a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. As we got farther and farther away, it diminished in size, and finally it shrank to the size of a marble, the most beautiful marble that you can imagine. The words of the astronaut James Irwin, who was describing the view of the earth from space, a Christmas tree ornament hanging in the blackness of space. Another astronaut described it as a small pearl in a thick sea of black mystery. If you've never seen a photo of the Earth from space, go onto NASA's website. Absolutely stunning. It's this bright light in a sea of darkness. That is what the Earth looks like viewed from space. What do you think the world looks like from heaven? What do you think God sees as he looks down on the world? In those majestic opening verses of John's Gospel that Jeremy read to us, we read in chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It sounds similar, doesn't it, to the descriptions by the astronauts of the Earth as a light shining in the darkness of space. But of course, that is not what John is saying. In verse 5, the light is not our world. Our world is the darkness. The light is the one who comes into our dark world from heaven. The Word who became flesh, the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who in chapter 8, verse 12 proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, viewed from space, the world is bathed in light, physically speaking. But viewed from heaven, the world is engulfed by the deepest darkness, spiritually and morally. From the perspective of a human astronaut, this world is the light in the darkness. But from the perspective of the Creator God, this world is as dark as the space around it. In what sense, though, is our world a dark place? Because that is not how most people would view it. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? What does it look like having the light of life through following him? Why don't more people follow him? What's wrong with following other lights? Well, these are questions we're going to explore in the next few minutes in this first of a series of three talks on Jesus' I Am sayings. For those of us who already do follow Jesus, the light of the world, we probably take for granted the benefits of having the light of Jesus in our lives. The horror of walking in the darkness may be a distant memory for many of us. Well, looking at this should help us to appreciate more deeply how marvelous the light is that we enjoy. And for those who are not yet followers of Jesus, well, hopefully these next few minutes will help bring into focus why following Jesus, the light of the world, is so attractive and also so essential. Our first point then, as you'll see from the outline, is that Jesus brings light to those in darkness. On the canvas of John's Gospel, light and darkness are the contrasting shades that he's working with. But it's not just in John's Gospel. Light and darkness are used metaphorically throughout the rest of the New Testament and indeed the rest of the Bible. So in what sense then are our world and our lives, in what sense are they in darkness? Well, the Bible highlights two main ways you'll see from your sheet. Firstly, there is the darkness of spiritual blindness. In the Bible, darkness is associated with being blind. So, for example, Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. And I'm going to throw out quite a lot of references too quickly for you to look up. So you'll be getting RSI if you try to look them up in your fingers. So if you take notes, do just jot them down. But Deuteronomy 28, verse 28, describes one of God's punishments for disobeying him. It says this: "The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness." See the association there of darkness with being blind. The blind grope around in the dark. So if you're physically blind, you are in the dark. So if you just shut your eyes for a moment, then everything goes black, doesn't it? Another example, Acts chapter 13, verse 11. It describes Paul's judgment on a magician, a guy called Elymas. And Paul says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." You see, when he became blind, darkness fell upon him, that association. Can you imagine being blind? Can you imagine that? In the village where my father was a minister, a group would go carol singing every Christmas to the homes of those who couldn't get out. And I can remember vividly visiting one elderly widow on one evening just before Christmas. And it was quite eerie as we filed into her living room. This elderly widow was sitting there on her own in the dark with no lights on because she was blind. Why would she need them? Can you imagine being blind? Of all my five senses, I think sight is the one that I would least like to lose. I mean, just imagine not being able to see your wife or your husband, your children, the beauty of the countryside, of the sea, of a flower, not being able to watch a good rugby match, needing others to guide you and lead you all over the place. I mean, blind people seem to adapt amazingly to cope, but blindness is still a terrible condition. Physical blindness leaves us in the dark. What is true physically, though, has a spiritual counterpart. So by nature, the Bible describes each one of us as being spiritually blind. So 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says this, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Jesus accuses the Jewish leaders of his day as being the blind who are leading the blind. And he even tells his own disciples, doesn't he, that they are blind. He's talking about spiritual blindness. Well, why is spiritual blindness such a terrible condition? Well, Romans 1 verse 21 says of all of us that they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So spiritual blindness condemns us to an inner darkness, spiritually, morally. So we don't think straight. We can't see the truth when it's right in front of our faces. That's one problem. Jesus goes on in John chapter 11 verse 10 to say this, that if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So as the spiritually blind walk through life, they stumble and they fall. They're vulnerable to every spiritual pitfall and danger. They're at the mercy of evil spiritual forces. Jesus goes on to say in John 12 verse 35 that the one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. You don't know where you're going if you're in the dark. The other week I was down in one of those corridors in the tube system under Bank. It was a maze of corridors. There were crowds of people everywhere. It's noisy. And in the middle, there stood a man who was blind. And he was turning this way and turning that. He was completely disorientated. He was clueless. He was vulnerable and he was lost. And it was a pitiful sight. And thankfully, someone had just taken mercy on him and took him by the arm to lead him out. But spiritual blindness is even worse than that. Have you ever been lost in dark woods? I haven't, but I can imagine what it's like. The fear, the disorientation, the panic. The 1999 film, The Blair Witch Project, it played on this fear, apparently, of being lost in dark woods. Again, I didn't see it. It would have scared the life out of me. But anyway, being spiritually blind is comparable. You don't know where you're going in life. You don't know which way to turn. Every next step could take you over a cliff edge. And indeed, that is the ultimate fate of the spiritually blind. Walking along a broad road, according to Jesus, that he says leads to destruction. Thousands upon thousands stumbling along in the dark and over the cliff edge to eternal destruction. In Isaiah 42 verse 6, God says that he will send his servant as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. In verse 16 of that chapter, he says, I will lead the blind in a way they don't know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light. And what does Simeon say when he sees the baby Jesus? He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Have you experienced that yourself? Well, if so, that is something to thank God for this evening. Spiritual blindness is a terrible condition. To have your eyes opened by Jesus is the most wonderful thing. The light of the truth flooding into your life. Being able to understand spiritual reality. To be able to see where you're going in life. I mean, it's a bit like flinging back the curtains in a dank, dark, damp room and having the bright, warm rays of the sunlight flooding in. That's what it's like. If you haven't experienced that, you may be skeptical about whether Jesus can deliver on his promise, Well, in the next chapter, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who has been blind from birth. Why does he do it? Well, it's a physical demonstration of what he can do spiritually. It is a sign that he can deliver the goods. Well, this spiritual miracle, it happens today as the good news about Jesus is proclaimed. So God uses this gospel message to open blind eyes and to let the light flood in. So, for example, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul explains that God has sent him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That was his mission. Well, how does he do it? Well, through the teaching of the good news about Jesus. So in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul described how the devil, as I quoted before, has blinded our eyes. But Paul preaches the gospel, he says. Why does he do that? Because verse 6, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if even this evening you recognize that you are spiritually blind, what do you need to do? Well, you need to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ, read the good news for yourself, and pray that God will open your eyes through it and will flood your life with light. If you have a friend who is spiritually blind, what can you possibly do for them? Well, explain the good news about Jesus. Encourage them to read a gospel account. Pray that through it God would let light flood into the darkness of their lives. So darkness is associated in the Bible with blindness. The other biblical association is maybe not quite so obvious, if you thought that one was obvious. Darkness is linked with being imprisoned, with being in captivity. Now that isn't an obvious connection for us, is it? Being in the dark and being in prison. So for those of us who have spent time on the inside maybe, perhaps in Wormwood Scrubs or wherever you were, you may not remember prison as being a particularly dark place. Maybe the lighting was pretty good. But there is this link in the Bible between darkness and prison. Let me give you an example. Psalm 107 verse 10 says this. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. So prison was an experience of sitting in the darkness. Have you ever visited a medieval castle? Yeah, we had some ruins up just outside of Carlisle when we lived up there. The dungeons, where were they? Well, they were a damp, dark, underground cellar. So if you were in prison in a medieval castle, you weren't up in a well-lit penthouse room with a nice view. You were in the depths, weren't you? You were locked away in the darkness. Well, so also in biblical times, prisoners sat in darkness. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a prisoner in a damp, dark, smelly, underground dungeon, a cell? The discomfort, the terror of being confined to a small space, a place of no hope, a place of despair. Well, what is true physically has a spiritual counterpart. The Bible describes us by nature as being prisoners in the darkness. In Isaiah 42 verse 7, the Lord says that one day he will send his servant to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. And in 49 verse 9, the Lord says, to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in the darkness, appear. As the light of the world, Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, Amnesty International do some great work for prisoners, but that is not what this is talking about. It is talking about release from spiritual imprisonment. Now, I guess most young professionals in the Docklands with well-paid jobs and smart flats don't tend to think of themselves as being imprisoned in the darkness. It's not a thought that occurs to them. So in what sense are they? Well, here are at least six ways the Bible says we're spiritually chained up in a dark prison. Let me run through them quickly. Firstly, imprisoned by sin. So a sinful lifestyle is described in the Bible, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:14, is described as one of darkness, a sinful lifestyle. 1 John 1 verse 6, likewise, it speaks of ungodly living as being walking in darkness. Well, that sort of lifestyle is something to which we are imprisoned by nature. Jesus says in John 8 verse 34 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We cannot break free from it. In ourselves, we do not have the power to break free from being selfish, being unloving, being proud. Secondly, imprisoned by the law. Galatians 3:23 says that before faith came, we were held captive by the law, imprisoned until the coming faith that would be revealed. Now, God's law in the Bible is obviously a good thing, but if you try to get to God through obeying the law, then you will find yourself imprisoned by it. Because you see, God's law says, love God and love other people 100%, and you will be set free. Can we do that? Well, no, we never manage it. So we remained imprisoned. Thirdly, imprisoned by death. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And in the Bible, slavery and imprisonment, those are two ideas that are closely associated. So Romans 6:16 speaks of slavery to sin, leading to death. And then Luke 1:79 of God giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The expression comes up again and again, the shadow of death. We live our lives in the shadow of death. It's like a huge Lalande tree in your neighbour's garden that's blocking out all the light on your garden. We live our lives in the shadow of death. Fourthly, imprisoned by the devil. Ephesians 6:12 speaks, doesn't it, of the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But Colossians 1:13 rejoices in the fact that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, as we are singing about. In the words of Acts 26 verse 18, it's through the gospel that we turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Fifthly, imprisoned by judgment. Apart from Christ, we remain under God's wrath, as John 3:36 puts it, and that judgment of God is sometimes symbolized by darkness. Just think of the plague of darkness in Egypt, Exodus 10:22. Think of the darkness that covered the land at the crucifixion, Matthew 27:45. And then finally there, number six, imprisoned in hell. This is the final, this is the ultimate fulfillment of this condition of being a prisoner sitting in the darkness. So 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 13, they both speak of false teachers as those for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. But that fate awaits all apart from Christ. In Matthew, Jesus repeatedly warns, doesn't he, about the outer darkness. Chilling expression, the outer darkness. Where he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 8 verse 12, for example. Well, so much for people being free. We're in chains. We are imprisoned. We are sitting in the darkness. Just imagine spending 20 years of your life sitting in darkness in solitary confinement. And then one day, sitting there in solitary, you get a letter saying, tomorrow you will be set free. And sure enough, the next day you hear the footsteps coming down, you hear the key in the lock, and you're led up the damp steps and you emerge blinking in the sunlight. Well, in the gospel we receive that letter, don't we? Saying, tomorrow you will be free. And if we accept it, we will walk free. To prisoners who are sitting in darkness, Jesus as the light of the world is the best news ever. He is the one that Isaiah foretold, the servant of God who in Isaiah 42 verse 7 would be a light for the nations, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. He is the one who says in John 8:36 that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Well, if this evening, if we are followers of Jesus, the light of the world, do we realise what we have been set free from? Have we forgotten how awful the dark imprisonment is in which we would still be sitting apart from Christ? Do we see how desperate people's condition is apart from him? And if you're not a follower of Jesus this evening, do you see that this is your true condition? In the film The Matrix, people are unaware, aren't they, of their true condition. That they are actually captives to the machines. They're unaware of that. This computer program has created a fantasy world for them to live in. And although it's not a Christian film, there is a biblical parallel. That most people are completely unaware that they are spiritually imprisoned in the darkness. It needs someone to come from the outside to tell them and to set them free. Viewed from heaven, this world is a dark place. People stumbling around in the dark in their spiritual blindness. People sitting in the dark in their spiritual captivity. But the true light has come into the world. The light shines in the darkness, and he calls us to follow him. He promises the light of sight to the blind. He promises the light of freedom to the prisoner. So you might be thinking, well, why don't more people follow him? I mean, who in their right mind would want to remain in the darkness rather than walking in his light? Well, secondly, and more briefly, a warning. Beware false claims and fatal attraction. Firstly, false claims. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Not just a light, not just one light among many. He says he's the light. But there are many others also claiming to be the light of the world. There are many others who say, follow me, follow my light. They even use the same language. Let me just give you two examples. Firstly, the light of reason, the light of reason. You may have heard the Enlightenment back in school days, perhaps you did that. The Enlightenment was this movement. It was a philosophical and intellectual and artistic movement, began in Europe in the 18th century. It championed the power of reason of the mind, promoted this idea that humanity could improve itself, could solve all of society's problems through reason, through logic. It rejected traditional beliefs and customs. So mankind didn't need these superstitions anymore. We could work everything out ourselves. The Enlightenment era was also known as the Age of Reason. Well, that sort of belief in ourselves, it's still very common today, isn't it? Our own abilities to work out everything, that is a direct challenge to the claims of Jesus. Many people today think, don't they, they can work everything out themselves. They have no need for Jesus. They think, I'm well educated, I'm intelligent, I don't need help from the outside, I can find my own solutions in life. I haven't got to where I am today without being able to work out things for myself, thank you very much. You see, in this way, reason becomes the light that people follow instead of following Jesus. They see enlightenment as coming through the use of their own mental abilities. They see themselves as so enlightened, and they even use that phrase, don't they? Enlightened with their liberal views about everything, making their own personal taste their moral code. Jesus is saying it's a dead end. He is the light of the world. Following him is the only way out of the darkness. Those who follow reason are still in the dark. Secondly, you could take the light of Buddhism as another example. Buddha, I don't know if you know this, actually means the enlightened one. That's what it means. Buddhism teaches that enlightenment comes not through Jesus, but through meditation. So it's claimed that through meditation you eventually reach the stage of awakening to ultimate truth. And so you're set free from the endless cycle of personal reincarnation. This is based on the experience of Siddhartha Gautama, if that's how you pronounce it, at the age of 35. He apparently attained the supreme enlightenment during meditation. He became the first Buddha. Well, those sort of ideas, somewhat repackaged, are very common, aren't they? Repackaged for the Western market, very popular today. But if Jesus is the light of the world, then those who seek enlightenment through meditation are still in the dark. And so the list could go on. Those are just two examples that specifically pick out this metaphor of light. What is going on here? What are we to make of all these competing claims to be the light of the world? There's a chilling warning in the New Testament. It comes in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 and it says this. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Isn't that a chilling verse? Satan, the devil, disguises himself as an angel of light. And that passage goes on to describe how his servants do the same. Behind all these other claims to be the light that we should follow stands the devil himself. So the prince of darkness doesn't actually appear in black or with horns or a fork. He masquerades as an angel of light. When you're lost and you're in the dark, you can get desperate. And the temptation is to follow whichever light happens to be going by at the time. But the warning here is very clear, that any light will not do. I was born and I spent my first few years of life on the Wirral Peninsula, which is on the other side of the Mersey from Liverpool. And 150 years ago, this stretch of coast was renowned for its wreckers, its criminals. Obviously not today, it's a nice place now, but it was renowned for its wreckers. And they were the robbers and smugglers. And what they would do is they would entice the Liverpool-bound ships onto the sandbanks. And they would do this using decoy lights and flares. And once they'd got these ships ashore on the sandbanks, then these wreckers would show no mercy towards the unfortunate crew and their passengers. And if they happened to spare their lives, they certainly didn't spare their cargoes and their handbags and so on. There's an old wrecker's prayer which goes like this: God bless father, God bless mother, and God send us a wreck before morning. There was a certain James Stonehouse who wrote in 1863, many a fierce fire has been lighted on the Wirral shore on stormy nights to lure the good ship onto the banks, there to beat and strain and throb until her timbers parted. Well, in the spiritual darkness in which we find ourselves, we're all looking for lights to follow. And the Bible is warning us that, like those smugglers of old, one of the strategies of the devil is to light fires, to lure people to their own destruction. The only safe light to follow is Jesus. He is the true light of the world sent from God. So beware false claims, and secondly, beware fatal attraction. Beware fatal attraction. In a physical sense, I guess most of us do not like the dark. Lena and I got married in Sweden in December 1999. We thought of going to the north of Sweden for our honeymoon. But at that time of year, the sun hardly makes it above the horizon. And indeed, for 2 weeks, it's polar night. The sun doesn't even make it up. Now, psychologically, people find these long, dark winters are pretty hard to cope with. Because darkness, it is not our natural element. It's good for sleeping. It's not so good for the living bit, as the alcohol abuse and the suicide rates testify. So we thought again, we went to Morocco instead for a bit of winter sun. Not only do people not like the dark very much, many people are afraid of the dark, aren't they? Are you afraid of the dark? Many people are. I mean, which of us as a child has not been afraid of the dark? We grew up in a house with a cellar, and I stored my bicycle down in the cellar. And if I came back at night, I had to creep down the outside steps with my bicycle, go into the dark cellar, lock the door. There were then 2 rooms that I had to cross, and then go up some inner staircase, at the top of which was a door opening into our dining room. And the only switch in the cellar was at the top of that staircase. Now, some nights I would make it across the 2 rooms and to the bottom of that inner staircase in the dark, calmly enough, but then would just completely lose it and would go running up the stairs with my heart pounding, expecting any minute that some icy hand was going to grab me from behind. Most of us do not like the dark and are maybe even afraid of it in a physical sense. But spiritually, that is not true. It is not true spiritually. In a spiritual sense, as rebel human beings, we actually like the dark. We have a fatal attraction to it. So we don't run to the light, we run from the light spiritually. So John 3:19, the second passage that was read, says this: this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Why do people not flock to Jesus, the light of the world? Well, because we don't want the wrong in our lives to be exposed. That's what he's saying. We know deep down that we're not living as God wants, but we don't want to change. And so we hide from the light. So a bit like a burglar who's creeping around in the garden in the dark, who's been surprised by a security light going on the side of the house. We run from cover when God's light comes near us. We're a bit like a criminal who's fleeing from the searchlight of the police helicopter that seems to hover around above our house on most weekday nights. We duck and dive out of the alleyways to evade capture. Or if you're a gardener, think of when you're doing the gardening on a Saturday, whenever you lift up a large paving stone. What do you see underneath? Well, loads of creepy crawlies. And what do they do when you lift up the slab? I mean, when you lift the slab, do they get the deck chairs out and the sun cream? And of course they don't. They run for cover. They flee from the light. They don't like the light. Well, that is how we respond by nature to God's light. That is how we respond by nature to God's light as it shines in Jesus, the light of the world. That is why those listening to him in chapter 8 are ready to kill him by the end of the chapter. And that is why so many today avoid Jesus or they keep him at arm's length rather than follow him. That is why people prefer the darkness of spiritual blindness and spiritual captivity rather than walk in the light of Jesus with their eyes opened and chains removed. Jesus is the light of the world. Beware false claims and beware fatal attraction. Where does this leave us this evening? Well, for those who are not followers of Jesus, even today Jesus calls you to come out of the darkness, to follow him, to walk in the light of life. That is what he offers even this evening. For those of us who are already doing that, the message in the Bible is, well, we could sum it up with the following few words. Keep following the light. Keep following the light. So don't be seduced by false claims. Don't be drawn back into the darkness because of the fatal attraction, the desire to cover up our wrongdoing. Rejoice in being in the light. Rejoicing it. So we should never stop giving thanks. That in the words of 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, God has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We should never stop giving thanks for that. Then live as a child of light. Live as a child of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5 says this, that you are all children of the light, children of the day, so live accordingly. Ephesians 5:18, walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And finally, look forward to the coming light. Look forward to the coming light. We live in an age of darkness. In Jesus, the light has begun to shine. But one day the sun will rise and a new day will dawn. The new age of the kingdom when Christ returns. So on the horizon, it's getting brighter as it does just before a new day dawns. We should look forward to the coming light. Isaiah looked forward to that day, didn't he? In Isaiah 9 verse 2, he wrote that the people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Well, in Jesus, the light has come and has begun to dispel the darkness. Romans 13 verse 12 says that the night is gone, that the night is far gone, and the day is at hand. It's about to dawn. 1 John 2 verse 8, that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We should look forward to the coming light. When I was in Carlisle, the diocesan training courses were held in Rydal Hall, which is sort of Wordsworth country in the Lake District. And above Rydal Water, if you've ever been there, there's a beautiful hill, let's say mountain, yeah, mountain. About 4 one morning, when I was on one of these quite dull retreats, I decided I was going to set up this steep hill and see the sunrise from the summit. So it was dark as I headed up this mountain. And even as I climbed, though, it was starting to get lighter and lighter in the east behind this mountain. And the higher I got, the higher this sense of anticipation. And the light was growing brighter and brighter over the other side of the crag. And after about 40 minutes, I finally hauled myself over the final bit of the crag onto the top. And I was greeted by the most stunning view across the Lake District, looking towards the east. Just as the sun appeared, just that moment, the sun appeared over the horizon and a new day dawned. And it was one of those Rocky moments, if you've ever seen that boxing film, where you're sort of standing on top of the world with your arms just raised and you sort of utter some primeval cry as people in the valley sort of sit bolt upright in bed saying, what the... What? Just the most wonderful feeling. Well, the light is getting brighter. The day of God's eternal kingdom will soon dawn. In the words of Luke 1:78, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Well, let's live in the light of that day when Christ shall return and the kingdom shall come and night will be no more, for the Lord God will be our light. Well, let's pause and just reflect on what we've studied together before Richard leads us in the rest of our time.
Let's continue, shall we, to celebrate Jesus, the light of the world. Marcus asked us, do we realise what we've been set free from? If we do, if we're among those who have been set free by turning to the Lord Jesus in acceptance and faith, then we'll be able to sing that second song after the talk. My heart is filled with thankfulness. The one who further down the first verse clothed me in his light. Let's stand to sing these two songs together.